We turn to God's word as found in Matthew chapter 12. We are getting close to ending this chapter. I know I keep saying that every Sunday, but we are getting closer. Maybe one more from Matthew 12. There's so much in this chapter. And we'll start with verse 43 and conclude with verse 45. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning, may he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you have a family medical history that I have with high blood sugar, heart disease, dementia, and prostate cancer, to name a few, you end up having a doctor's visit every 3 months to see if the meds are all playing nice with each other in the body. The doctor wants to know what's going on in my heart, in my body. Well, we come to worship in part to get a spiritual heart check. Now, obviously, we come to worship for other glorious reasons, but in part, we also come to get our spiritual hearts checked. And we should always want to know what's in our heart. What's in my heart? One of the challenges of living out the Christian faith is removing the vices, the habits, the carnality, the desires, the anxieties, and so forth. Many Christians are focused on getting these things out of the heart, and sometimes not as focused on replenishing their souls with the means of grace. Oh, if I could just get rid of the worries, or if I could just quit smoking, or if I could just lose this weight, and so on and so forth. If I could just stop this sin or that sin, and then I'll be all right, I'll be fine if I can just get ahead of this one thing. It may be surprising to hear, for some to hear, that merely cleaning out the heart does not make the body and the soul all right. Our text this morning addresses just that. When the unclean spirit has got out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, well, I'm going to go back. I'm going to return to my house. That's the person here, the heart, from which I came. And when this spirit does so, it finds the house, the person, empty, swept, and put in good order, as if everything is fine. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits. It tells its friends, come, the water is fine. Join me in this person. And they dwell and they enter there. And the last state of that person is far worse than the first. So our Lord says, will it be with this evil generation? Now, how long ago did our Lord say that? I dare say, a few years. We always think this generation is the worst, huh? Well, that's quite a pronouncement that our Lord made. So it will be with this evil generation. So the thrust of this passage is really this. If the Holy Spirit does not reside in your heart, other spirits will. Someone's going to be there. Your heart is never void of all things. Often in the counseling context, I will hear from one that will say, I know I have to read the Bible more. I know I have to be more faithful in going to church or when I'm there, am I paying attention? I know I have to pray more. But first, just help me get rid of this problem. Help me take care of these issues, and I'll be a far better Christian. If the problem is a spiritual one, and I'm not referring to chemical imbalances or clinical medical issues, but if the problem is spiritual, and the problem is always sin, the consequences of sin, focusing on emptying out the chamber is not going to result in contentedness or peace. There's more to it. The Apostle Paul puts a fine point to this in Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So you can't belong to Christ and not have his Spirit in you. It seems so elementary, doesn't it? Our Lord himself declares in Revelation 3, I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's quite an indictment on the lukewarm Christian. A lukewarm Christian, beloved, is really not a Christian. As we know, that word Christian, a term given in derision at Antioch, really means radical Jesus follower. Radical Jesus follower. It wasn't meant to be a compliment. It was meant that you sectarians, you're weird, you're strange, you follow this Jesus character. You're wacko. And we are in Christ. We are to be strange to the world if we are in Christ. Either the Spirit of Christ is in you or not. It's that simple. The Spirit never sorts of resides in us or comes and goes at will. That's another issue that some Christians have. They think the Spirit kind of hovers in and out. We are never filled with the Spirit and then suddenly emptied out. Although there are definite occasions in our Christian walk when we have closer communion with God than other times. Some years ago, a young man wanted to visit about his Christian faith. He was from a different state, but he looked me up and we had coffee together. And he said he was raised as a Reformed Christian and was presently attending a solid Reformed Presbyterian church. And he was convinced that faith was like a revolving door. And the Spirit had entered him and then left. And then entered him and then would leave. And that was his understanding of the Spirit's residency in him. So I asked him, how did he know the Spirit left him for good, because he came to that conclusion that the Spirit had left and hasn't come back in a long time and maybe gone forever. Now, this was a young man who was baptized and made profession of faith and was now in fear that he was going to hell. He's really concerned about this. I think, he said, Pastor Mether, I am going to hell because I don't feel the Spirit in me. So I asked him, we went right to John's first epistle. I asked him if he still believed the Father and the Son. He said yes. So we had the cognitive part down. I asked him, do you trust him? Do you trust the Father and the Son? Do you love the Father and the Son? He said yes. So we had the heart piece in place. I asked him if he thought the word was the only rule to direct him how he may live and to glorify God. He said, absolutely. He said, definitely. So then we went to Hebrews 6, where we find these words. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then to have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. And he said, that's it. I guess I'm guilty of the unpardonable sin. I said, but do you think you're crucifying him? No, not at all. So then we got to the real issue. I said, is it plausible that in your effort to rid all of the bad stuff in your life, because he did talk about some vices, that in what you thought was empty and swept heart, all cleaned out, became quickly filled with doubt, despair, and anxiety? And he said, yes. It's exactly what I have. So then the next question is this. Have you filled your heart with that which the Spirit reveals from the Word? You see, for so many of us, beloved, we think that once we have matured a bit in the faith, that we have made that profession of faith, we're like a jet, you know, take it off. Now, all that we have to do is maintain a good spiritual altitude. That's all we got to do in this life. Maintain a good spiritual altitude. Now, the Spirit of God acts like a sort of automatic pilot, an autopilot. So when we begin to lose altitude or hit some turbulent winds or maybe a shear or two, we go into panic mode. And the devil wants us to throw all sorts of things out of the plane, our nasty habits, our secret desires, with us thinking that by purging all of these things, we can somehow regain altitude and not crash. But really the devil and his minions are boarding the craft. Look at the context of verse 44. In this parabolic lesson of our Lord, the evil spirit is presenting a soliloquy. The spirit had left his house, but has since discovered that his former abode has been tidied up and quite a nice place. But above all, he, the person, has remained empty. So, why not go back? Beloved, the man has always been busy himself while the spirit has been away, done all the cleaning up, and for what? For the spirit to come back with seven more evil friends. So, in this passage, we have an individual who's gotten rid of all the bad stuff, swept it away. I'm good. I'm good now, only to get seven more spirits residing in him? Earlier in verse 39, our Lord says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. And he continues with that thought in verse 45. The last state of that person is worse than the first, so also will it be with this evil generation. What's up with our Lord saying this generation is evil? If that generation is evil, what do we make of ours? Friends, evil does not plateau. It only grows. Evil grows. It doesn't plateau. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest but finds none. It returns with greater company and descends upon the man whose heart may appear to be in order. It's all about appearance now, because his heart really wasn't never really in order. This person just had that appearance, or convinced himself, I got rid of all the evil, I'm good now. But really, the man is not committed to fill his heart with that which is good and noble and true. We have so many so-called Christians who are really empty vessels attending worship, even at this hour. What a sad thing that is. It's tragic. You may be in the church, but are you of the church? Even those in the church, like the Pharisees, who are whitewashed tombs, or those, as Hosea observes, are cakes that appear ready to eat. Ooh, looks good to the eye. But inside are not baked, not fully done. The mere appearance of desiring to be a Christian but not being serious about it leaves the person in a far worse state. As Peter writes in his second letter, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than afterward knowing and turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. You're in a worse state because you pretended. Because you were a chameleon. You weren't an authentic Christian. As I've mentioned before, sometimes in our English Bibles, the subheadings can do us a disservice. Subheadings are not of divine nature, okay? They're not infallible. The subheadings that Bible publishers insert. And they can do us a disservice and almost gives the impression they're dividing events when really the lessons are one. Now, again, I've mentioned this before. The sign of Jonah might appear in your Bibles, a subheading before verse 39. And then we have the return of the unclean spirit as another heading before verse 43. While different topics, albeit, they're really part of one teaching moment. This is one teaching moment. This informal group of religious leaders want to see a miraculous sign. We saw this some weeks ago. And they spin the request this way. Teacher, prove to us you are who you are. Prove to us. And Jesus refuses, as we saw last time. But he does not leave them with nothing. He gives them something. What does he give them? His word. He offers them incredible insights taken from Jonah and Solomon, these accounts in redemptive history, and then concludes, behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Me, the Messiah, I'm here. And this is what leads up to the return of the unclean spirit. Memo to these church leaders, you may think you are something. You may think you are a far cry from the days of when Israel was really bad, when Israel had abandoned God and went after the Baals and the idols of their neighbors. But you have not completely accepted me. This is what our Lord is saying. And if you reject the Son, you are rejecting the Father. You are rejecting the Father. Now, spirits come upon their prey like vultures after the dead. Like vultures after the dead. So these are spiritually dead people. And they're officers in the church, no less. Because these men have left the doors of their hearts open for evil and shut their hearts of the greater good of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, there is a sense of immediacy here. Immediacy. Right now. Right at this moment. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Don't wait for tomorrow. Tomorrow might not come. Tomorrow is not promised to any one of us. How many of us put off, well, I'll get there, put off our spirituality, thinking, well, just let me do my thing and I'll mature. I'll sow my wild oats and then I'll get it together and I'll be a great, great, you know, parishioner or church leader or what have you. Yes, by God's grace, call upon him to get rid of that which is in the heart and grieves the true spirit now. But seek him first. Seek him first. If you are fleeing from something, to whom are you taking refuge? If you're going to flee from this vice, where are you going? Where are you going? And also avoid being that fixer-upper guy who goes from project to project but never completing anything. My wife knows this really well. Tons of projects around the house. Even my daughter has said, Dad, when are you going to finish this project? No, I'll get around to it. Meanwhile, I'm going to start a new project. We can't be that fixer-upper guy or gal. And we have saints in the perpetual state of cleaning the house, removing things while other things spill in into the heart. A lot of people battle this. They get rid of stuff and while other stuff are coming in. And conversely, there are those who accumulate all sorts of things in their hearts and wait for liturgical seasons for their cleaning days. Like Christmas is a good cleaning day. Or like Easter, that's a good, like, you know, spring cleaning. We come to the church for on Easter for some spiritual cleaning. So what then can we conclude from our Lord's teaching in verses 43 through 45? You have presented us the issue, the problem. How can we deal with it then? Well, first, we must recognize the hold that sin has when fleeing from it to seek refuge in God and in God alone. Never presume that by some superficial cleaning of your heart that you are free from its snares, from the grip, when you're relying on your own willpower. It never works. Beloved, we need to pause here and see what became of the religious establishment back then. These teachers of the law, these scribes, brought a sense of religious order to the church after years and years of idolatry and abandonment. They did do something good that brought some religious order. At least on paper, it looked good. I mean, they cleaned out much of the collective heart of the church. They had worship services, but they made a home for pride. They made a home for arrogance, as seen in the traditions and rituals and decreed these things upon the Jewish people. So they got rid of a lot of bad stuff from days of old, but they brought in other bad stuff. And in many ways, this became a greater evil. And this is exactly the point that our Lord is laying out before them. Because they presume to speak on behalf of God, on how God is to be worshipped and how people are to live. What about churches today where the minister, on his own, apart from God's word, presumes to speak on God's behalf, or lay pastors. There's an influx of people coming from the congregation who presume to be pastors in their own rights and saying, this is how God wants us to do this. So let's do this. This is the greater evil if it's not according to his word. Our Lord's Sermon on the Mount was a pivotal moment. It was huge. It was a huge wake-up call for the messianic community as well as an admonishment for the church. He didn't bring in a new law. He went back to the old law, but he took that old law and he let them see its broader application that they had ignored because they thought, the religious establishment thought that if I just live by the letter of the law, everything will be fine. So if I don't murder, I can hate. The religious leaders had interpreted the law to its own advantage. And that's what God wanted our Lord Jesus Christ to have us see. That's why he came upon this earth, that we would be freed from the shackles, to make these things known to us, that we may see that he would impart the truth. Our Lord calling them a brood of vipers is because they had made a home for greater evil. So recognize the hold that sin has, and when fleeing from it, seek refuge in God and not in yourself. Second, we must be prepared that evil is always knocking on the door, and that we must keep our eyes heavenward, lest we be lured into calling evil good. Evil is always there. Always there. The devil has no problems with our small victories in overcoming vices. You can have those small victories. I have no problem with that, the devil says. Just so long as you attribute those victories to yourself. I did this. I happened to be there. Oh, I got a little help from God. He loves the word partnership. Yes, I'm in partnership with Jesus in my transformation. Wow, you're in partnership. Yeah, he began the good work, and now I must continue it. We continue nothing. His good work means we are able to do good works because of that transformation that has been brought upon us. So we are capable of doing some good things in Christ and by his strength alone. John Owen, the English nonconformist, Puritan, cautions us with these words. Let no man pretend to fear sin that does not fear temptation also. These two are too closely united to be separated. He does not truly hate the fruit who delights in the root. I can't stand that fruit. But the root, yeah. I'm okay with that. Owen married Mary Rook, and they had 11 children. 11 children. 10 of whom died in infancy. 10 died. And one daughter made it to adulthood, married, and shortly thereafter died of consumption. Owen understood the consequences of sin. He saw his children die. He knew well that sin leads to death. But in Christ, there is life. He says elsewhere, do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Mortify, kill. Kill off. But always as it whilst you live, cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. That's one of his most attributed quotes. Kill sin, or sin will kill you. And of course, we can't do that without the help of the Spirit, bearing witness upon the word to our hearts. And yet, he says, all other ways of mortification are vain. All helps leave us helpless. It must be done by the Spirit. Do not be fooled. We cannot do this on our own steam. We cannot. We need the Spirit working in us. The Spirit speaking to our spirit that we are children of God. Romans 8:16. It must be done by the Spirit. So finally, third, we must, in seeking refuge, go to our Lord in prayer. Too often we don't pray, or we use certain little moments in which we baptize the event with some prayer. Yes, we're called to mortify sin. But we cannot do it without the blessed presence of the Holy Spirit. How we live in times when people want technology, and do everything for them, such as, you know, self-cleaning ovens. Well, there's no such thing as a self-cleaning soul. It doesn't exist. Your soul can't self-clean itself. It only gets dirtier. Try as we might to improve ourselves outside of Christ, we'll only open ourselves to other spirits. And that's what happens. Most of the Christian home improvement books is about excising things and doing it yourself with a little help from God. Beloved, submit to Him and submit to Him now. Call upon the Lord. Seek Him with no compromise, with full conviction, knowing that you are a sinner in need of grace. And when we do so, don't think, well, magically, everything is just going to be wonderful in the next minute, or the next hour, or the next day or week. No, we'll still have some tough stuff ahead of us. The pilgrimage is always going to be challenging, but we need to seek Him with no compromise, with full conviction, knowing that we need Him. May He alone expose our sins and give us the strength to turn from them. Let's pray.